If you will, take your Bibles this morning and open them to Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but we're going to use this as the basis of our sermon this morning. As the title of the sermon is The Fallout from the Fall of Man. Our actions have circumstances, don't they? And as we read the actions of Adam and Eve and the story of Adam and Eve, we find that their actions were those that are reported to us, and they had fallout. They had things that occurred because of what they did. The story of Adam and Eve, though, undercuts some very popular theories. There are those who would like to think that the world evolved over millions of years, and in fact, they even teach that in our schools. And just because they teach it in our schools doesn't make it so. The Bible teaches us that God created the earth and the world and all of the universe and all of those things in 6 days, including man. And he took man and he put them in the Garden of Eden. And so when people teach the theory of evolution and then they look at it and compare it with the story of Adam and Eve, the theory of evolution is undercut. But also there are some other theories that are undercut by this story of Adam and Eve. The theory that one sin does not hurt. You know, we have in the record of Adam and Eve one sin that they committed. Only one. Just one. But it does hurt, and we'll see that. Also, it undercuts the theory that my sin is nobody's business but mine. Yes, there are sins in which we are involved or at times, in which are private sins, but they're not just your business. We'll see that as we see that all of these things have fallout. But the fall of man has resulted in a number of things. I want to point out a few of these things to us this morning so that we might understand the fallout from the fall of man. It's resulted first in death for all people. You know, we've just recently had notification of those who some here at the building knew that had passed from this life. Death comes to all unconditionally. Adam and Eve's sin resulted in a death sentence, not just for them, but to all of mankind. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see this. How that this temptation was placed before them, they succumbed to the temptation, and in succumbing to the temptation, brought upon themselves and mankind death. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The situation was clear. The commandment was clear. The punishment was clear. And the serpent put doubt in the mind of Eve. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Now when it comes to death and looking at this death, the moment that she touched the fruit, she would not cease to live. Her body would still function. She would still be in her physical body. But the serpent was playing upon this, not knowing that the woman did not understand that her death would be a separation from God. But also that because of this, she would ultimately physically die. He said, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We'll see as we read on in a little bit, that was just the case. They would know the difference between good and evil after she had done this, because their eyes were open. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. There we have a theory broken down right here When it says my sin is nobody's business but mine, because we see exactly what she did. In her sin, she turned and she gave it to her husband. And he also participated in sin. When we see this occurring with them, we see then that what Satan had told them had come to pass. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 24, we'll see that the Lord knew what they had done. He was totally aware of what they had done. In fact, he knows what we do. The Lord said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord sent, God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. It is apparent that had they remained in the garden and had they continually had access to the tree of life, that they would have lived forever. But we'll see as we continue to look into this particular situation that this death sentence that was established in Adam and Eve because of their sin continued on with mankind. In Genesis chapter 5, we're not going to read that entire chapter, but I wanted to point it out that the phrase, "and he died," occurs 8 times in chapter 5. "And he died" occurs relative to Adam, relative to his son, relative to his son, and on down. And we continually have that to this day. "And there will be those of whom we said, and he died." But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. We'll see that it is a continuing and an ongoing process because of the sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." We know also according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that we all have an appointment with death. Now this doesn't mean that there's a date on the calendar and when our date is up that we're going to die. That's not what it's talking about. I've often heard people say, "You know, when my number's up, I guess I'll go." We don't have a number. We are much more important than that to God. But he also has appointed unto every man death. And it, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we see that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, that physical death came upon man unconditionally. It doesn't matter who you are, how good you are, how bad you are, you're still going to die. But we also know that spiritual death has come upon all men. And sin kills one spiritually by separating him from God. God had told them, "The day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die." Again, physically they did not die, but spiritually they were separated from God. He put them out of the garden. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 11, we see how that sin kills one spiritually by separating us from God. The Apostle Paul writes to the Roman brethren, "Therefore sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." We only know what is good and bad. We only know what is proper and improper. We only know what is good and wrong, or right and wrong, when we are taught. And it's that word of God which has taught us which is right and what is wrong. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we see again that it is sin that separates between God and man. And we need to understand and realize, it shouldn't even have to be pointed out, that God does not sin and therefore man sins. Therefore it is man's fault when man is separated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It is sin which separates. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 5, we see that we are dead in our trespasses. We are dead in sin. These people have been made alive. Those who are children of God, having obeyed the gospel, are alive. But it says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Verse 5, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So Adam and Eve introduced sin, but each dies spiritually for his own sins. There are those who would like to put forth the idea that because Adam sinned and he died, therefore his sin was passed on generation to generation all the way down. It's called the Adamic nature. No, we are separated from God when we sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us this. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We've already pointed that out in Genesis chapter 3. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's why death still reigns among us. And again, we know about sin because of the law. In Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church there in Rome. And he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? We know that the old law had been put away, had been nailed to the cross, it had been fulfilled, and the new law was to take its place. And he asked that question, is the law sin? And he answered that question, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And finally, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, we are told, and I won't read the entire passage. Well, I guess I should. But it tells us there that every soul that sins will die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wickedness upon him. And so the fall of man has resulted in death for all people. Part of the fallout of the fall of men is the profound effects that it has had on the day-to-day living for all people. It affects the quality of life. A lot of times people think that the curse was childbearing or work. This was not the curse. It just made these things harder. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, we'll see that while in the garden, God blessed them. But he also said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We'll see also in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. In other words, he was to manage the garden. And he had to do so by doing something, not just be there. Not just sit and look at the beauty that was all around him. So work existed. But God made work and childbearing harder. In Genesis 3, verses 16 through 19, we see these. He said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now I personally have not ever borne a child. And I personally have not had kidney stones. But I've known some men who have had kidney stones, and their wife has said, now you know how it feels to have a baby. I don't know if that's a good analogy or not. But notice what Eve was told. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Oftentimes when a woman is with child, it talks about the travail of a woman with child. In verse 17 of that same passage, Genesis chapter 3, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Oftentimes, we blame a number of different things for the fact that we have to work so hard. We need to blame Adam. It was his fault. Physical evil and sin was endorsed and encouraged by Satan. And God sometimes allows it for our good. We know in the case of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above my own measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." We wonder sometimes why bad things happen. But bad things happen to good people as well as bad people. Just look at the book of Job. Job was a righteous man, an upright man. And he suffered. He suffered greatly. But he did so, so that God would be glorified. The effect of the fall of man has effects on the style of life. You know, there's supposed to be a sense of shame and the need for covering nakedness. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, we see the account of Adam and Eve and how that their eyes were open just as Satan had told them they would be open. And when they were open, they realized something they had never realized up to that point. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now I want to ask a question. Who was going to see them? There was nobody else around. There was nobody else existing. And they were husband and wife. Why in the world would they need to cover themselves? Because their eyes were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Imagine, if you will, you hear the voice of God coming and you know that you're naked. What do? You hide. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee and thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." There we have that which continues on today. Lay the blame at somebody else's feet. He didn't even answer the question, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" He knew the answer. They had eaten of the tree. Their eyes were opened, and they were to be ashamed. Today, people are getting back to being naked. Uncovering their bodies and have no shame. We should be more like Adam and Eve, only relative to that point. We should be aware of that. In verse 21 of chapter 3, "And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them." Fig leaves were not enough. He clothed them. We see that this idea and concept continues on in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18 as the letter is being written to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. "I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." God has always wanted people to be clothed, and he wants us to be clothed also with spiritual clothing. Also, because of the fall of man, there's fallout in that the man is over the woman, and many women do not like that. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow," Genesis 3:16, "and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And it's been that way ever since then. There are those who would like to rise up in our society and say the women have not been treated fairly, that they should be equal with man. Well, friends, God did not make the woman equal with man. Each has its place in society. Relative to the worship of the church, we have many people and places today that will allow women preachers in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, we find the Apostle Paul writing as he was guided by the Spirit, putting this to rest by this commandment. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. And what is the reasoning that he gives for this? For Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, at the same time, we don't need to think that the woman is lesser of an individual than man. But each has its place. And this is part of the fallout of the fall of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we are told, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Again, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Each in its own place, functioning properly, rightly, doing the things that God would have do. Another thing that the fall of man has resulted in is the need of redemption of all people. In the Garden of Eden, the scheme of redemption was announced. A lot of people don't realize and understand that the first gospel sermon was preached by God. It was preached to an audience of two, right there in the Garden of Eden. If you count Satan, that's an audience of three. He announced that the seed of woman would be the salvation of man. In Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This was a prophecy of the coming of the Christ. If we want further indication of that, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This was all done according to the eternal purpose of God. God knew that man would sin. He had, from the foundations of the earth, formed this plan and put into effect. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, we will see that this is part of the plan of God. "The Apostle Paul writes unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus by our Lord." And this scheme of redemption was implemented as history was made and as history was recorded. Down through the Old Testament, as we read it, we see the separation of a nation, separated for the sole purpose of bringing the Christ into the world. We know this as the nation of Israel. But study sometime and see how the nation of Israel followed right along the steps of Adam and Eve. They sinned. They rebelled against God, and they suffered for it. We have the call of the Abraham, the forming of the nations, the giving of the law. We have the preserving of the nation. And it is by the grace of God that he continually preserved them, for by all rights he should have destroyed them off the face of the earth because of their wickedness, because of their sin. But he loved man. And then in the fullness of time, Christ came. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When God's plan had been fulfilled to the point in which man was ready to receive a Savior, he sent his Son. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The fall of man was terrible. It was an awful thing. But man brought it on himself. The fall of an individual in this day and age, from a spiritual standpoint, is terrible. But men bring that upon themselves. But the redemption in Christ is great. And that's what God has done for man. Sin has abounded. But grace has much more abounded. We're told this in Romans chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of man shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we can escape part of the fallout of the fall of man this morning. We can escape the condemnation of sin. We can escape the consequences of sin in heaven, but only if we are obedient. Only if we do what God would have us do. We know that the will of God is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How did He expect man to follow this plan? Well, He gave it to us, and He wrote it out for us, and He delivered it to us so that we might have it, and so that we might proclaim it to others. This morning, you needn't be subject to the fallout from the fall of man in its entirety. We have a Redeemer. We have a Savior, and He can be yours today. What must you do? You must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe that Jesus Christ is. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must also repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then we're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 16:15-16, He asked His disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we're to be baptized into Christ. That's how we're made alive. That's how we are quickened together. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul, by the way, a member of the house of Israel, the family of Israel, had sinned, had persecuted the church, and he too could be redeemed. He was asked a question, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You can have your sins washed away today. Hear the word. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of those sins. But then we have to go through the remainder of our life remaining faithful unto God. In Revelation chapter 2 and 10, the church there was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps this morning you're here and you've done these things. You've heard, you've believed, you've repented, you've confessed your sins, or you confessed your faith in Christ and you've been baptized for the remission of sins, but you've not remained faithful. If that's the case, then part of the fallout from the fall of man is indeed your lot. You have been separated from God. Return to Him today through repentance and prayer, as we are taught in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we open our songs and sing the invitation song, we ask you, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?